streets of Oxford. But the core of our trip was about a week that we spent in central London. We went to a play and we toured museums and we visited Buckingham Palace and we walked the streets of the city. We had a grand time. I was a little surprised, though, at how I felt when this picture was taken. I had been to many countries at this point, places where people were different and culture was different and language was different. I figured in London I would feel more at home. At least I would know the language. And so I was surprised at myself when Cadence and I were walking down the street from Victoria Station towards our hotel, and we met another American couple. They obviously weren't people I'd ever met before. That would have been an incredible coincidence. But what is odd is that they were different than us in many, many ways. Ethnicity, age, even home region of the country. For Pete's sake, the guy was wearing an Oregon Ducks baseball cap, and they lived over on the West Coast, about as different as we could be. And yet there on the streets of London, we had a kinship, at least enough of one that we stopped and chatted for a few minutes and then took this picture for us in front of a London phone booth. What was it that bonded us with this random couple from Oregon, whose names I have now forgotten? What bonded them to us in a foreign land, even one as similar to home as the United Kingdom? It was a shared identity, a shared citizenship. And even for as short a time as we resided in another country, that shared citizenship mattered. On that British street, we were aliens. And it was a joy to be with someone who shared the same alienness. Together, we were a little colony of America. Paul, I think, would have understood a little of where I was coming from that late summer day in London. He was a member, after all, of two distinct groups before he ever became a follower of Jesus. He was a devout Jew of the tribe of Benjamin, and he was a citizen of Rome. Both of these were part of his identity, and he would have had years of practice balancing these two loyalties long before his encounter with the risen Christ on the Damascus Road. Like anyone who belongs to a distinct ethnic or religious or cultural group within a larger society, Paul would have chosen his priorities, probably made some compromises, and developed his principles on how to live faithfully as a Jew while remaining loyal in his citizenship to Rome. All of that changed for Paul, though, when he accepted the invitation of Jesus to follow him. Though he remained a Jew and a Roman citizen, those identities faded in importance for Paul. His commitment, his primary allegiance, his core identity now was as a disciple of Jesus. He oriented his value system and his worldview around the theology and life of Christ. And he looked to the future through the lens of Jesus' promises for his people and for the world. Any time that Paul's Jewish identity or Roman citizenship came in conflict with his understanding of Jesus' way or God's will, he didn't have to wrestle with what to do. He strove to be faithful to the way of Jesus. And as he planted churches and taught Christians around the Roman Empire, he implored them to the same understanding, because he understood it to be the way of Christ. For Paul, the church was called to be a colony, an alternative community, a sign, a signal to the world that Christ had made possible a way of life together unlike anything the world had ever seen. And he's at his most forceful in using this language in his letter to the Philippians, and for good reason. Philippi was a city in northern Greece, but it had special status because Philippi was a Roman colony. Rome, the superpower of the time, was projecting its power and influence all over the known world. One way it did this was to establish communities of Roman citizens in key areas. Areas like the old city of Philippi, a cultural center in the region located on a key trade route. These communities of Roman citizens were former soldiers and transplanted farmers. Their loyalty was not to the local tribal leaders, but to Caesar and to Rome. They were not natives. They were resident aliens. Their way of life would not be Greek, it would be Roman. They took pride in their Roman citizenship, and in and through their presence, Roman interest would be advanced in the region. The colony of Philippi was an outpost of the Roman Empire, extending the rule of Caesar in a foreign land. When Paul planted a church there in Philippi and moved on, he was thrilled. It was growing. It was going well. The Philippian church would hold a special place in his heart, and he kept tabs on them even as he moved around in an era before a reliable postal service, much less email and cell phones and social media. Eventually, he became aware of several issues central to the Philippian church, and he wrote to address them: conflict between leaders, concerns about a messenger that they had sent to bring him a gift but who had fallen ill. But the main reason that Paul wrote to the Philippian church was surrounding this idea that they were a colony not of Rome, but a colony of heaven, an outpost of Christ's kingdom. In Philippians 3, verse 20, we hear Paul proclaim, "We are the citizens of heaven." Other translations speak of our commonwealth being in heaven, or in the case of Scottish translator James Moffat, "We are a colony of heaven." This is a translation of the Greek word politouma. I always tell readers of Scripture, say it with confidence, and everybody will assume that it's right. I said that with about as little confidence as I could. Politouma. And it's a word that would have resonated with Philippian Christians who are residents of a politouma of Rome. They, Paul says, are not primarily citizens of a Roman colony, but rather a colony of heaven. As such, as Paul says in Philippians 1:27, they are to live their lives in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Or more literally, in translating that same word I mispronounced again, they are to conduct their citizenship in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. They were no longer Romans first, or Jews or Gentiles first, or even Philippians first. They were followers of Jesus above all. That would have painted the Philippian Christians as strange people in Philippi. In his commentary on Philippians, Fred Craddock says, "Proud of itself as a little Rome, official, patriotic, suspicious of any persons or movements not aligned and loyal to Caesar, probably quite anti-Semitic, this city could and did make it difficult for the disciples of Jesus." Paul knows this firsthand and so drops his usual word, which we translate conduct or lifestyle, and uses the local term for living out one's citizenship. The church is not to hide nor apologize for its existence. It is possible for them, in fact, it is incumbent upon them, to live among the people and institutions of Philippi in a way that is informed and disciplined by the gospel of Christ. To the church in Philippi, Paul says, be an outpost of God's kingdom. Be a colony of heaven and act like it. Another way to put it is that he expected them to be resident aliens, people living in the midst of a culture that was foreign, whose allegiance and home lay somewhere else. He would say the same to us today. Stanley Hauerwas and Will Willimon, in their book, Resident Aliens, remind us the church exists today as resident aliens, an adventurous colony in a society of unbelief. They wrote that in 1989. 30 years later, our place in society has only become more fringe, more on the outside. We are the odd ducks, the resident aliens called to live a different kind of life, to be a different kind of citizen, or rather, a citizen of a different kingdom than what we see around us. David Fitch, who's a professor at Northern Seminary, describes the local church gathering today, for example, around the Lord's table on Sunday morning. The presiding minister steps into the midst of the gathering. We share the peace of Christ. As we gather in his presence, there can be no antagonisms here, because his presence unwinds antagonisms. We therefore must come to this table discerning our relationships both to Jesus as Lord and with one another. Is there any enmity between us? Make sure to reconcile before coming to the table. Professor Fitch goes on to describe the emphasis on thanksgiving and gratitude that's part of any Christian gathering like this. A focus on the Lord that sacrificed for his followers, whose brokenness was the way to victory instead of power and might. A reminder of God's gifts for God's people that are for our blessing and through us the blessing of others. Compare such a gathering, he says, with other gatherings in our society. Everything from political rallies to little league baseball games reflect not the peace and generosity of the congregation of God's people living as a colony of heaven, but the enmity and strife of a world focused on enemies and winning at all costs. It's a different way of life, isn't it? It's a different set of values. It's a different way of looking at the world. The way of Jesus is alien. And if we are to be true to the way of Jesus, then we are aliens residing in a wider world. Like the Philippian church, we are called to be a colony of heaven. Part of that call, of course, is to be transformed ourselves from citizens of this world to citizens of God's kingdom. The very word ekklesia, which most English translations render as church, well, it was a Greek political term for a local deliberative body, a council of citizens seeking to determine and enact together ways of living in peace. And so by calling the gathering of the local church ekklesia, the New Testament writers were giving a nod to the reality that these were assemblies discerning how to live together under the rule of a different political authority, the authority of Jesus as Lord. But our identity as citizens of the kingdom of God, our identity as a colony of heaven goes beyond that, for the call of the church has never been to crouch behind these walls and pray away the dark. It has been to engage the evil of our world, to model the way of peace and challenge the ways of violence and death and destruction that are so common around us, but are anathema to Christ. As Paul put it in 2 Corinthians 5, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors. We are agents of the King in this world, seeking to reconcile this world as it is to the world that God wants it to be, the world that one day it will be under his ultimate reign. Few people within living memory have understood and worked to this end more than a man named Clarence Jordan. Growing up in a small town in Jim Crow, Georgia, Jordan felt the call of God into ministry. After graduating seminary, he and his wife moved back to Georgia, and with friends, Martin and Mabel England, they bought 440 acres of farmland. They established a Christian community called Koinonia Farm. In a township deeply divided by racism and segregation laws, where many black families lived in abject poverty, farming land to sharecroppers, Jordan started by gathering people, black and white together, to discern life in the kingdom. They began by eating at one another's tables, sharing farming tips, sharing farm equipment, having seminars on fertilizer and soil conservation. Jordan's goal was simply to live the gospel as a people. Put another way, he wanted to be part of a little colony of heaven that sought to bear witness to and heal the wounds and scars of racial division that is radically inconsistent with the way of Jesus and is completely alien for citizens of heaven. Jordan was an ambassador for reconciliation. As you can imagine, this was not well received by many in his community. In the ensuing years, Koinonia Farms buildings would be bombed and shot at and burned simply because they existed. It would be investigated by the FBI for so-called subversive activities. Its insurance coverage would be revoked. Koinonians would be attacked and beaten on the streets of local towns, and they were shunned at local businesses. Their children would be ridiculed at local schools. The governor of Georgia would sign a bill investigating the farm as a threat to our whole stand on segregation. And it was. It's hard to believe such a small group of people could threaten so many merely by living a peaceable life. Eventually, Jordan's work became tied to the broader move for civil rights and equality. But the heart of Koinonia Farms was always being what Jordan sometimes called a demonstration plot of the kingdom. It was a place to start living, not according to the values of the culture in which it found itself, but in accordance with the way of Jesus. In the process, the people of Koinonia became ambassadors for Christ, men and women and boys and girls bearing witness to something greater, something better, something freer than the bondage of evil and pain around them. They became colonists of heaven who were trying to bring heaven to earth here and now. We can be that too. But we have to make the choice. In France, after the Allied landing at Normandy, the end of the Second World War in Europe was essentially a done deal. There was a lot of fighting and bleeding and dying still to come, 11 bloody months of it. But everyone except maybe Hitler himself knew that the end was no longer in doubt. As Allied soldiers swept across France, there were pockets of civilians that started to live as if the war was over. They no longer feared the occupying Nazi soldiers. But there were other pockets of civilians who couldn't believe the Nazis were beaten. Even when American and British soldiers patrolled their neighborhoods, they hid food rations and they walked around town with a wary eye out for Nazi soldiers. They lived as if their liberation had not happened. Theologian Oscar Coleman at the time saw in this a metaphor for us as followers of Jesus and for us as a church. In the life, death, and resurrection of Christ, the war has been won. Jesus has the victory. It just hasn't been completely realized everywhere, in every life and in every place. But that's where history is going. And knowing that, we have a choice. Like those French villagers, the people of God can choose to live as if God's liberation and new kingdom are a long ways off or even non-existent. We can blend into the background of our world, a world that at times seems hostile to, or at least complacent to, the kingdom of God. Or we can choose to be like the villagers who live as if liberation has already arrived. We can choose to live as if the kingdom has already come. We can be a colony of heaven, a community of resident aliens here and now. And in so doing, we bring the kingdom more and more into being by living our citizenship, our true citizenship in our lives. As Grace Hills Baptist Church faces the future, we have that same choice. Will we choose to be a church not much different than the world and worry about sustaining a social club and service club within a culture that is generally Christian but getting less so? Will we choose to be citizens of this world? Or will we embrace our call to be different, to be a colony of heaven, to be an outpost of the very kingdom of our Lord? Will we be resident aliens living the life of kingdom citizens here, in this place, in this time? Will we live as the liberated people of God? The first option is the path to irrelevance and ultimately to failure. But the second option is the path to participation in the kingdom glory and victory of God. What will we choose as followers of Jesus? What will we choose as a church Will we be a kingdom outpost? Will we be resident aliens? Let's pray together. Lord, in you we have chosen a kingdom and a people. We've chosen an identity and an allegiance. And the scriptures tell us over and over, we can't have divided allegiance. We have one. We want ours to be to you. We want to be a place where your kingdom exists, and where it grows and where it thrives, where you are at work in our lives and in our community, changing our world. Help us to live as resident aliens here in this place. Help us to be a colony of heaven, an outpost of your kingdom, advancing against the darkness. In the name of Christ we pray.